Shall we pray together and begin our service? Our help is in thy name, O Lord, who has made the heavens and the earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of thy own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in the communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Well, let us begin or sing together with Psalm 129 about the universal sovereignty of Christ. Rejoice, ye people. Homage give to God with voice of triumph, sing. 129, there of all verses.
Of homage give, and God with voice of triumph.
Let's read together from the scriptures tonight out of two places, beginning with Luke 24. We'll just read the concluding verses from verse 50 to 53, and then turn to Ephesians chapter 1. So Luke 24, let's read from verse 50. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. And let's turn to Ephesians 1, and I'll read from verse 15 to 23. So Ephesians 1, verse 15, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Let's also read from the Confession of Faith this evening, article that deals with Christ's ascension into heaven, article 26. Newer Psalter is on page 17. Article 26, dealing with Christ's intercession. "We believe that we have no access unto God, but alone through the only mediator and advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, who therefore became man, having united in one person the divine and human natures, that we men might have access to the divine majesty, which access would otherwise be barred against us. But this mediator whom the Father has appointed between him and us ought in no wise affright us by his majesty, or cause us to seek another according to our fancy. For there is no creature, either in heaven or on earth, who loveth us more than Jesus Christ, who though he was in the form of God, yet made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a man and of a servant for us, and was made like unto his brethren in all things. If then we should seek for another mediator who would be well affected towards us, whom could we find, who loved us more than he who laid down his life for us, even when we were his enemies? And if we seek for one who has power and majesty, who is there that has so much of both as he who sits at the right hand of his Father, and who has all power in heaven and on earth? And who will sooner be heard than the own well-beloved Son of God? Therefore it was only through distrust that this practice of dishonoring instead of honoring the saints was introduced, doing that which they never have done nor required, but have on the contrary steadfastly rejected, according to their bounden duty as appears by their writings. Neither must we plead here our unworthiness. For the meaning is not that we should offer our prayers to God on account of our own worthiness, but only on account of the excellency and worthiness of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose righteousness is become ours by faith. Therefore the apostle, to remove this foolish fear, or rather distrust from us, justly saith that Jesus Christ was made like unto his brethren in all things, that he might be a merciful and a faithful high priest to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. And furthermore, to encourage us, he adds, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Same apostle saith, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. And likewise, Christ has an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. What more can be required, since Christ himself saith, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. To what purpose should we then seek another advocate, since it has pleased God to give us his own Son as our advocate? Let us not forsake him to take another, or rather to seek after another, without ever being able to find him. For God well knew, when he gave him to us, that we were sinners. Therefore, according to the command of Christ, we call upon the Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, our only mediator, as we're taught in the Lord's Prayer, being assured that whatever we ask of the Father in his name will be granted us. Well, after these words, let us feel free and confident to approach the throne of God in the name of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Blessed Father of all glory, thou art the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the only mediator. And we just read in this confession that when thou gave him and sent him, thou knew we were sinners and would never be anything else outside of thy own grace. And Lord, as we gather here this evening, teach thou us then to indeed to come boldly, not arrogantly, not haughtily, but with liberty, without fear, knowing that though we are unworthy, that thou art ready to receive sinners in and through the way that thou thyself hast paved in Jesus Christ. And Lord, let us indeed gather tonight in that joy of the solid truth that thou hast exalted him, the last Adam, to the throne of heaven and earth. Not only hast thou paved the way for us, but he paved also the way by himself, for himself, as he obeyed thee perfectly and has obtained the great price that thou promised him upon the obedience of life and death. O holy and divine majesty, what art thou, a great God? Though thou barred the way into paradise by a sword, holy and just, thou hast appointed thy Son to be a door and to be the way and to return to thee. And O God, teach thou us all here, young and old, to only come to thee through that only name that thou hast given among men, and we may not seek anyone or anything else. Lord, wilt thou graciously be among us tonight? What a precious revelation, Lord Jesus, that we do not need to be fearful to come before thee, even though we are none else than the prodigal son, left thee, rejected thee, squandered all thy gifts, as we did in our covenant head Adam, and as we are now here, Lord, in a world that is fallen and that is full of sin, and we ourselves are filthy and guilty, and then to rate that we do not need to be fearful to come before thee. Lord, it is so hard to believe what we also read tonight, that there is no creature in heaven and earth that loves us more than Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of Man. Thou indeed hast loved thy neighbor as thyself in a measure that no one has ever loved. And Lord, let that truth also embolden us tonight to draw near to thee in this special evening, as we may commemorate the joyful homecoming. What must it have been a joy for thee, Father, to lead in thy Son and to lead him to the throne. What must it have been a joyful day for thee, O Lord Jesus, when thou, after all thy hard labor, received the crown and was indeed enthroned on the throne of heaven and earth. And Lord, we pray this evening that thou would graciously so be among us to open our eyes, to help us to understand, to take away all the suspicion, darkness, and distrust, to break Satan's strangling hold on our mind, to shine, O Lord, the glorious light of the gospel of thy ascension day in our hearts, and open our eyes, Lord, for the first time to see something of this significant truth, that as thou left, so thou wilt come back, with this difference that only a few saw thee leave, but every eye will see thee come back. And Lord, that is a truth we must all be ready for. And wilt thou help us to see tonight whether we are ready for that, when that trumpet sound will come. For Lord, thou dost come unexpected. And please, we pray, lead us all this evening away from all sin and unbelief, that we may find ourselves, Lord, resting and hiding in that only refuge, as a root of old, teach thou us to trust under the shadow of thy wings of grace. And Lord, we pray that thou would also remember thy people tonight, as Paul was praying in the chapter we read, that the spirit of wisdom and revelation be given to thy saints also among us here, and others listening at home, perhaps even laying in bed in weakness. And Lord, it please thee that when we may hear and this evening consider the words of the apostle, that thou would cause thy church to rejoice and to rest, and to return home from this scene of thy ascension day, as the disciples returned home. We read that they went home with joy, even though they knew so little about all the significance of this day. They went home with joy, having heard the words thou left with them, having heard the words of the angels spoken to them. And Lord, may it please thee tonight so to let us depart here with a joy in our hearts that Jesus is the King and that in Him there is a fullness never to be emptied. Feed thy people tonight with these so rich truths in this chapter of Ephesus. Vividly, Lord, present it to our minds that we may skip with joy, that we may be encouraged despite the increasing darkness in the days in which we live. We see these powerful movements in our society bent to destroy the church and anything that has to do with thy scriptures. And Lord, thou knowest they will not be resting until they have eradicated everything that is Christian. And then we can be fearful, Lord. But please help us tonight to see that there is one who has already been victorious over death and hell. Not only has he the keys, thou also hast the government upon thy shoulders, and never wilt thou fail thy people. O gracious God, we pray that we may also be brought tonight in the spirit of the psalms that we hope to sing, as each one of them that we hope to sing this evening deals with thy ascension day. That we, O God, may exalt thee as the awesome King, that our hearts may tremble with the worship of thee as we proclaim these truths in our singing, that thou, the awesome, the almighty, the ever faithful church, rules and lives for thy church, though scattered and though bleeding out of many wounds, O God, not only through the persecutions, but also all the sad divisions and the competitions and the backsliding from thy church worldwide. And we beg thee, gracious God, unite us in that one true worship of the Almighty. So we ask thee this evening to remember those that cannot be here. Some will be listening at their homes, Mrs. Dirksen on her bed, and perhaps others, Lord, in recovery or sickness. We may all commend them to thee. And let so the means of thy word be blessed to our hearts. Hear us, O faithful Lord, and remember all our own other needs that we have, maybe for a moment shed them and leave them as it were behind to focus our heart on thy sovereign and thy comforting truths. Take away what hinders us, also after a day of work, that our bodies may not be slumbery or tired, that we may give attention to what thou hast to say to us. Lord, forgive us all our sins and hear us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Let's sing Psalter 58. This Psalter was composed at the moving of the tabernacle of the Ark to Jerusalem. And that's a beautiful spiritual picture of Jesus Christ's ascension into heaven. If you read the Psalter well, it goes back and forth between the people that are walking and the choir that stands on the walls of Jerusalem, asking the doors to open, and they answer, well, who do we have to open this door for? And then they answer again, for the King of glory, the Lord strong. So it goes back and forth. It's a very fitting psalm for an evening like this. Let's sing with all our heart, 58, all three verses.
So be ye.
Such a day is a day to rejoice. It's a day to sing. The Jews would clap their hands. It says it in Psalm 47. Clap your hands. We Westerners don't do that so quick. Shout out loud. Let it be heard that this is a day of joy, God says. Sometimes we think that solemnness is silence and straight faces. That doesn't have to be that solemn in that way. In Psalm 68, for example, another psalm that celebrates the Ascension Day, they have seen thy goings, O God. They have seen the goings, my King, in the sanctuary. The singers went before, the players on instruments followed. Among them were the damsels playing with timbrels. That was vibrant. That was joyful. That was an assembly in which you could sense the joy. Let it be tonight like this. This is a day of joy for the church of Jesus Christ. And may God stir our hearts, congregation, to share in that joy that even the Old Testament people expressed about Ascension Day. Because it's remarkable, and I'm sure I have mentioned that before, that the book of Psalms has about 7 psalms celebrating Ascension Day. And always in a very joyful context. We'll take you to Ephesians this evening. Ephesians is a chest of gems, I would call it. And every verse shines with the glory. It's like an Himalaya in the Scriptures. Undoubtedly, when Paul is writing these verses, I could imagine that this man begins to glow more and more the more that he outlines the glories of what he may see the church has received in Jesus Christ. Paul was by no means a cold-hearted author. Sometimes he breaks forth in his own words in a doxology. And I would imagine that he did that also in this chapter, as he has outlined the first part of the chapter. And as he sketches the riches of the spiritual blessings in heavenly places, he all of a sudden begins to pray in verse 15. For who? For those people he's writing to. Why? Oh, we'll look at that this evening. But one of the reasons is that maybe Paul says, maybe they don't get it. Maybe they don't understand it. Maybe this is a bit too high for them. You see, going to a book like Ephesians is climbing a mountain. Now, those of you who have ever climbed mountains and got to the way to the top above the snow line, that's a chore. That's a chug. That's going to take every muscle and every part of your endurance, especially when you get halfway and you have to look up and you see, oh man, a long way to go yet. And every muscle gets tired and everything screams, let's stop. Sometimes you may feel like that as you study through some of these chapters of the Apostle Paul. There are mountain peaks. Don't stop. Keep on studying them. Keep on meditating them. This is the gem. This is the depth of the New Testament Scriptures. And indeed, friends, as I've done several times, you climb up to this mountain and you're once you're on the top. Guess what? You forget about the journey up. It is such an unbelievable experience once you're on the top of these mountains, on the roof, as it were, of the sky. And you look and you drink in all these sights of the glorious majesty of the Creator. Now, so it is as you go through a chapter like Ephesians 1. Once you begin to grasp what the apostle here all sets out, then you will know it's worth every effort to go verse by verse. Now, notice the second half of the chapter tonight. We will take a meditation on that is a prayer. He says in verse 15, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love to the saints, cease not to give thanks." That first. Always first thanksgiving. for what he already sees God has given to these Ephesian believers. But then he goes on in prayer, making mention of you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And then he specifies the petitions. Now the word spirit in your Bible, you notice, is without a capital letter. There might be good reasons to capitalize it. But here Paul really is referring to the Holy Spirit. Because it's to the Holy Spirit of wisdom and revelation that God's children will get a deeper insight into the spiritual truths also of Ascension Day. But let's this evening consider the theme together, the path to the summit of comfort in Jesus. That's what I titled the sermon. We're going to climb a summit this evening. It's going to take a little effort. But let's see what is the path to the summit. First, what is the summit? Well, what is it what he speaks about in these verses? And secondly, what is the path to the summit? How can I reach this summit and enter into what the apostle here so wonderfully writes? So first, what is the summit of comfort? Now, if you ask around, you get a lot of different answers. For some people, that's literally climbing the Mount Himalaya. And you've been following the news, you know that in this year already about 19 people died on that trip upwards and downwards. That is not a summit of comfort, it's a summit of misery. Now for other people, a summit of comfort is prestige and power. You buy your dream boat or dream car, or for some people, the summit of comfort is to get to heaven. What's to Paul the summit of comfort? And what is he praying for that the Ephesians may have in this summit of comfort? Congregation, the summit of comfort is to be in Christ Jesus. Now, if you notice this statement that I just made, to be in Christ Jesus. If you have your Bibles open in Ephesians 1, you'll notice how often he says it in this chapter already. To be in Christ Jesus is to be part of him. Just look for a moment with me in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. How's that word, in Christ? And in verse 4, he has chosen us in him. And in verse 5, predestinated us unto the adoption by or in Jesus Christ. And again in verse 6, to the praise of the glory which he has made us accepted in the Beloved. Now, once your eyes are open to this little in statement, in the Lord, in him, in Jesus Christ, you go through an amazing discovery. The Apostle Paul, at an average, mentions this phrase 2 or 3 times in each chapter he's ever written. Over 104 times in his epistles does he write about being in Christ. Paul never calls a believer a Christian. Paul calls a believer one who is in Christ. This is so significant. We are raised in him. We are seated in heaven in him, as he writes in chapter 2. This being in him, it speaks of being united to Christ, to be part of him. And that's a very great summit. Why is that the greatest summit? To be in Christ. Well, that is what the catechism starts with. What is the comfort in life and death? That I don't belong to myself, but I am belonging to Jesus Christ. I'm part of him. I'm in him. And he is in me as well. To be in Christ's congregation. What does that mean? That means that all that is Jesus is mine. And all that is mine is Jesus's. Now, that's a very unequal partnership. It's on my side all dishonor, on his side all honor. It's on my side all debt, on his side there's all riches. It's the most unequal partnership. To be in Christ, sinner, holy. It is the most unequal marriage between Christ and a sinner. But that's the summit. And Paul prays, he says, "Oh, please, Lord, Father of the Lord Jesus Christ and Father of glory, give unto these men and women and these boys and girls in Ephesus who have come to faith." Because do not forget, children, there may have been boys and girls in that church too, because he writes about it in chapter 6. When he addresses these boys and girls, they may have become young believers already. And he prays that these boys and girls and these men and women may all have the Spirit in which they more and more begin to see and to know what they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what are those beauties then? Let's open our scriptures to this chapter, and I will not go through all the verses, but mainly the one that deal tonight with the ascension of the Lord Jesus. But there are three things that the apostle mentions that are the beauties of the summit. First, if I am in Christ, I possess the hope of his calling. If you go with me to verse 18, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling." What is his calling? The calling by which he saved you, children of God. The calling is where God began his good work in you. When he has drawn you away from being, quickened you from being dead and uninterested and unconcerned about God and your soul. And that's where we all start. But there came a time in the life of God's church that changed. That's his calling. We call it the internal calling or the irresistible calling, but that's his calling. And Paul says, "Oh, please, Lord, open the eyes of these men and women and these believers in Ephesians that they may see the hope of his calling." Why? What is the hope of his calling? That he will never reverse it. God never turns that back again. His callings are without repentance. Once God has begun his work, he'll finish it. Perfect till when? Till the day of Jesus Christ. That's solid comfort. That's a summit, isn't it? Of comfort, all right. Even if we fail, he will not deny us. Now, friends, this is an important aspect to determine whether you partake in his calling. That's also for this week of preparation. Peter writes, determine, make sure your calling and election. Election is first, eternity. Calling is in time, comes after that. But in order to know our election, we begin with our calling. We begin where we are. And as we see in our life the fruits, the evidences of this calling, we may walk backwards and say, where does that come from? It comes from God's election. That's where the chapter begins. Know that you are according to he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. You see, that's where it all begins. Eternity. What are then the evidences of the calling? Well, congregation, that's not, you don't get an evidence of God's calling by having a visit to the third heaven. You do not get it by having a peek in the book of life. No, you get the understanding and the assurance of that by having a peek in the book of your life. To see the vital signs of the spiritual work of God in your heart. What are those vital signs? Well, I know when somebody is alive, when you pinch him really hard. I was the other day in an outreach in Sioux Falls where I was in the afternoon ministering with one of the local elders to do some evangelism work. And there's all kinds of half-drunks and half-druggies coming in that place. And one man was so drunk, children, he was sitting in the chair and he was just sleeping so sound. And he finally called the police to have the man removed. And you say, you talk to him, you shook him, and you try to wake him up, he wouldn't wake up. So then the police came in. You know what they did? They took his hand like this, and they pushed and pushed and pushed. Suddenly he woke up. See? Pain tells you man is alive. Do you feel pain about sin? Does that hurt? When someone sins, and when you sin. Now then you know you're alive. When that hurts you, when God's name or God's word or God is offended and it hurts you, well, that's a good sign. That's a sign there's a life. That doesn't hurt a dead sinner. When those are dead in trespasses and sin, they don't have any pain about sin. So ask yourself, do I feel pain of sin? Does sin make me sad? Because it hurts and dishonors God. Another sign is, am I hungry for God? Am I hungry to know the Lord? Hungry to be reconciled with God? Am I not happy anymore to live separate from God? Can I not find my joy in this life anymore because I am missing the Lord? Is it life without Him dry and empty? And in that congregation, in that is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who may at the beginning been vague to you, may have been a historical name to you, but is that person and his work beginning to more and more become the focal point of your hope? That in Christ there is righteousness for a man like you. There is in Christ blood that can cleanse me from all my sin. That He is the way and the door and the bread. Is that becoming alive to you? See, those are the signs of spiritual life. And maybe one more question. In all your life, is holiness ranking higher than happiness? We all want to be happy. And sometimes we sacrifice holiness for that. We compromise. We indulge. Because you want to be happy. But is there in our heart a growing desire to sacrifice happiness so that I may attain holiness? Those are signs of callings. Now, if you may have those evidences, then pray tonight that God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, would by His Spirit open your eyes that you may see the hope of His calling. That will never be reversed. What God has begun, He will finish perfectly. Now, the second thing that Paul prays for, that is a second summit of this detail of this summit of comfort. Look in verse 18 again, that the eyes may be opened and their understanding be enlightened, that they may see what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints is. Now that's quite a statement. To simplify it, that they may see how rich they are. That's really what he's saying. Because indeed, if you are a child of God, you'll feel poor about yourself and in yourself. You'll never get beyond that feeling. You never have what you need to have, and you never are where you want to be. That is an ongoing struggle. But now in that struggle, Paul says, please, Lord and Father, open these men, these women, these girls and boys' eyes, that they may see how rich they really are. Listen to this again. That they may see what the riches of the glory of thy inheritance in the saints is. This is indescribable rich. The heavenly glory where Jesus entered on the day of ascension. When he came home in his Father's house, what riches they are. And life with God. A life without suffering and life without sin. A life in a glory of God unmatched that we cannot even imagine. When Paul saw something of it, when he was lifted up into third heaven, he came back to earth and he says, sorry people, I got no words to describe what I saw. That's how rich it is. And that's why he writes later on in a letter to the Romans, he says, stop complaining about your sufferings. They are not worthy to be talked about if you keep in mind the glory of the inheritance that is laid aside for you. We need to think about that more. We are way too earthly focused. Way too much our noses in the dust. Rather than our hearts in the glory to come. Congregation, what did Jesus do when he struggled under the cross? When he struggled under the suffering? For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Now Paul says, be like him. Meditate. If you can't see it, pray. Lord, open mine eyes that I may see the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, then the third thing that he prays for, that they may see that they are saved forever. To be a Christian in the Roman world, mind you, was not an easy journey. If things keep going as it is going today, it will not be easy for us either. I'm going to give you something on Sunday about the Equality Act that is nearly on a passable stage in the House and in the Senate. And if you read the details of this sinister act, we are going to be in trouble as Christians in this nation. And yes, we need to pray about it, and we should. Whether that's going to change or not, I do not know, because I'm praying for revival every day. I bow my knees for that. Revival will never come without repentance. And repentance will never come unless God is screwing the screws a little tighter on our life. So, it can become a dangerous days for us to be a Christian like it was for those Ephesians that ended up before the lions. It may very well up that we end up in such situations again. No predictions are to be made. Except that the scripture is clear that before Jesus comes, we're going to massive tribulation. Unavoidable. Necessary too. For the only way the revival of the church will take place in this nation is when this nation is shook up by God again. So pay attention to him. But if that's going to happen, we will be fearful, won't we? How can we survive? How will we deal with these realities? Now look, now we got to back to this chapter. Lord and Father, Paul is praying there where he's writing this letter. Open the eyes of these brothers and sisters in Ephesus, that they may see that they're safe. And that's Ascension Day. How are they safe? Well, let's look at the scriptures here from Ephesians again. They're safe. It's the main part of Paul's prayer. That they may see, that they may have the eyes to understand what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. So this greatness of the power of God and Jesus is directed to the believers. It's at their disposal. A congregation, this is a beautiful, comfortable summit in this chapter. What are the specific details of this comfort of the Father's power that he obviously is executing through the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, what are the specific details? First, his power is infinite. Let's read it again in verse 19. What the exceeding greatness of his power to us word. Who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Not only did Jesus get raised from the dead. I did also. By the grace of God, I may say that. And every child of God has been raised from the dead. Yeah, read chapter 2. One time we were dead in trespasses and sin. We were addicted. We walked according to the course of this world and according to the prince of the power of the air, and that spirit that now worked in the children of disobedience worked and lived. All of us was in our power. We were in its power. And among we all had our conversation in times past, and we lived in the lust of the flesh, and we fulfilled the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and by nature were children of wrath, even as others. Our case was hopeless, dead, dark, full of hostility, blinded, biased, hostile, drugged, addicted, whatever words you can come up with. It was all our portion. And no matter what we said, or no matter what we did, we could change the situation. What changed you? Saints of Christ in our midst, what's changed you? Same power that took Jesus Christ out of the grave, Paul said. Because it is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. God, rich in mercy, brought you to faith and repentance. That's the fruits of the work of God the Father on the basis of the work of Christ. All the Old Testament saints were saved on credit of what Jesus would do in the future. And every saint since Jesus is saved because of the same foundation of Christ. And it is to that same power, that exceeding great power, that brought us from death to life. Now that's comforting. Why is that comforting? I'm in the hand of an exceeding great power. And though the whole world may rise up against it, and though my whole insight may rise up against it, I am in the hand of an exceeding great power. That's comfort, don't you think? And no weapon formed against this church can ever prosper, though it may carve the image of Christ more clearly on us, it will never kill the church. Though it may chastise and cleanse us, and it may separate us, and it may bring us to a deeper awareness of who we are and what we need to be, it will never kill us. Why not? Because we're in the hand of an exceeding great power that began, quickened you, and now is holding you. Look with me in chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul really enlarges it. He says, but God, who is, verse 4, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us while we were dead, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ, and that is only by grace, and has raised us up together. Go one step further with me. And has made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You're beyond the earthly scene, saints of Christ. You're beyond the grasp of the powers of darkness. Oh, they may pluck at you like a man may pluck a feather here and there of a bird, but you are in the hands of him who sits. No, we are sitting, Paul says, in heavenly places together in Christ Jesus. I told you it was going to be a mountain climb tonight. And I don't apologize for that. I want you to come and climb up with me, for this is a glorious mountaintop. And once you've reached the side of this, and once we have some comfort and some understanding and some revelational knowledge about that, you'll go singing out of this church today, and we will be singing through the journey. And that's why it's so necessary that we are remaining in this prayer of the apostle. O God of our Lord Jesus, Father of glory, grant us the spirit of the wisdom and the revelation in the knowledge of Him. Let's sing together first before we look at the other parts of this verse. Psalter 302. The Lord unto His Christ has said, in glory I enthrone thee to all thy foes in triumph led. Their sovereign king shall own thee. Again, congregation, a song to sing with joy. 302, 1, 2, and 3. This third aspect of what Paul prays for is that they may see the exceeding greatness of His power to usward. The saints in Ephesus, and the saints in Waupun, and the saints wherever they are. O God, will Thou show us the exceeding great power to usward. Not only in having caused this life to begin, but look then what Paul expands on that. He says, this exceeding great power is settled and is secure for now and the future. Sometimes congregation, to take these words apart is almost to take the beauty apart. Go ahead this week and savor these sentences. I recommend you memorize portions of Scripture like this. And let it savor through your mind. Rechew it in your meditations. What? That He has set Jesus at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet. Allow me to hold up a few diamonds before you. And may God catch a sparkle in your soul for this. What is the diamond here? Jesus on the throne. In heavenly glory, Paul says, he has set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Beloved saints, God has raised your Jesus, in whom you trust and whom you love, to the most dazzling height of glory a man could ever come. Because he's a man, united with a human and a godly nature. Flesh and blood sits on the throne of the universe. Your Jesus, children of God, who lived and died on the cross for you, sits on the throne for you today and forever, as a king ruling over all what goes on in this earthly scene. Don't take your eyes off this captain of salvation. It is the same one who walked on the earth, who today is not only the Lord, he's your husband. Beautiful thought. He is the master. He's your brother. Apostle calls him the brother. On the throne of heaven, ruling over all this earth and all what goes on. The same Lord Jesus. No, when he has come to this heavenly throne, he hasn't lost the touch with you and me. He's still touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He's not there in ivory palace, unfeeling to what goes on. No, no, he's touched with us, with our infirmities, with our struggles, with our fears, with our battles, with our weariness. Touched. That's the glory of what Paul sets before him. Hold him in view there. He is set above all principalities. Now, all these words, let's not even go and dissect them. They all refer to the ranks of authority, perhaps among the angels, perhaps on earth. No one can really say for sure. But it seems to be they're all different words describing authority. Above all the powerful leaders of today, above all the liberals and the ungodly who are thinking going to rewrite the constitution of this nation, they might get to. He sits above them. Against all those who are trying to destroy this country's government at the moment, he sits above them. Psalm 2, another one of those wonderful Ascension Day psalms in which he speaks, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing, and the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, saying, let's break their bands asunder and let's cast their cords away. You know what happens in heaven? Listen. He laughs in heaven when he hears this on earth. The only time that we read in the scripture that God laughs. But he did. He that sitteth in heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall hold him in derision. Children, as I was thinking about that verse, imagine when you're holding a tennis ball in your hand. And the tennis ball is thinking, I am going to overthrow this man who's holding this tennis ball in his hand. What do you do when the tennis ball tells you his thoughts to you? You're going to laugh. He said, man, I'm going to throw you away. What if it's just a little piece of dust in your hand? And a little piece of dust says, no, let's all plot together to overthrow this man who's holding me. We will laugh. Now that's the picture. This little earth and all these big people in the earth who are thinking to overthrow and rewrite this country and other countries. He will laugh at their foolishness. At their foolishness. Will you join me this evening with the words of the Queen of Sheba? I just read them to you. Maybe your heart will say the same as hers. She said as she saw Solomon, and it is well to be applied to the greatest Solomon. Blessed be the Lord thy God, she said, which delighteth in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice. Blessed be the Lord God. Children of God, who took our Jesus from this earthly scene, walk and allowed him to enter into the heavenly glory and set him on the throne as your king. No, it's the King of the universe. There's no need to fear. No matter what comes, no matter what fires will be unleashed, it will cleanse the threshing floor of God indeed. It will have the church, if not more than that. But the saints of Christ have nothing to fear. Why not? Because in the hand of an exceeding great power, who rules over them, and no man shall pluck you out of my hands. Keep your eyes on that, children of God, on this ascended Savior. And the next gem is even sweeter. Not only, says Paul, is he your king on the throne, no, he's our head. He says, and he has put all things under his feet as a king, and he gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth in all. Look at this gem for a moment. It's even more beautiful than the one about his kingship. He's the head of the church. For in relationship to his kingship, we're at his footstool as subjects. In relationship to him being king, he's on the throne. We're at the footstool. And that's a beautiful place to be. To bow before King Jesus. And to bow your knees before this majestic Lord of heaven. That is a precious and honorable position. But in relationship to him being our head, we are his body. That's even sweeter. As a king, we are before him. As a head, we are in him. Part of him. That's a sweet truth, isn't it? That means he feels what my body feels. My head feels. Boys, if you come after church and you give me a kick on my back, I feel it in my head. Anyone who touches Jesus' body touches Jesus. He feels it in his own head. What takes place in his body? He feels the battles we battle with our sin. He sees the struggles we have in the portion of life that he has placed us in. Don't forget, he placed you there. He has control over these circumstances. There's no chance or coincidence where you are. No matter where you are, he knows. He's seeing it necessary for you or others. But whatever pain you feel, if you're in him, he feels it too. And what is he doing? He's praying more than you do. Father, keep them in this world. I know they can keep themselves. I know they are so weak. I know they have no ability. Keep them, Father. He feels with you, children of God. He lives with you as the head lives with the body. He is always awake while you are asleep and slumber. He's always watchful while we are attentive. But there's something more sweet yet. The head is above the water. The head is beyond the strife. Paul brings that out a little bit. We are seated in heavenly places already in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. The apostle sums it up with this one last statement, which the fullness of him filleth all in all. The summit. I invite you to walk through this pathway again. You have to reach the summit in your own meditations and prayer. Go savor every sentence this week. Live on this summit, children of God. You say, well, what is the pathway then? How do I reach the summit of this comfort? Well, let's follow Paul's example. Begin to pray these things exactly as they're here. Open your Bible, mind you, that's okay. And open your eyes as you pray, as you have this open Bible in front of you. And pray every sentence. And add your own thoughts to it. Pray through this passage. Say, O God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, wilt thou grant to me also the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus. Paul acknowledges, congregation, the grace of God in these Ephesians. Look at verse 15. I've heard of your faith. I've heard of your love. But he longs to see them reach higher grounds, greater assurance, deeper comfort. And his example is there for our instruction. Don't forget where he began, though. Before you pray this prayer, don't forget where he began. Where did he begin? I thank thee. For what? For the good work he began. Do thank him for that. Even if it's so often assaulted or often perhaps in question, do thank him for that faith and that love that he has worked in your heart, for having quickened you and turned you. Thank him for that. Well, how many times? Daily. Wouldn't be a bad beginning. Daily. To live in the awareness of what God has done and to pray about the awareness of what he is doing. Why must we strive for such spiritual growth? Why must we strive for this spiritual growth? Because it will honor your spiritual head. When the likeness between the body and the head gets better and better, it glorifies the head. But when the body is in such a poor shape and in such a doubtful case and in so much darkness and dimness, what does that reflect about the head? Right? When you see me coming in with tattered clothes and with dirty, smudgy faces and with everything dirty on me and depressed and down-looking, it is a reflection on me. So, dear saint, it's a reflection on your Lord when your life is so little on the summit of the glories of God's comfort. And that's when you go to Ephesians 6, and perhaps you can read that to yourself, when Paul says, brethren, when we have to fight this battle, make sure you put on the whole armor of God. And what's the first thing you put on? Gird your loins with the truth. And that's a belt. Now, those of you who have been in the army, James, you could tell us perhaps as well. A belt is one of the most important pieces of the uniform of a soldier. It was certainly the Roman days, because the sword was hanging on it, the breastplate is attached to it, the knee plates are attached to it, everything is attached to it. That belt is important. And Paul says, gird yourself first with the truth. What truth? Well, who you are and who Christ is for you. Those truths. And then fight the battle of faith against the enemies that come up against you. Now, what's the path to the summit of this comfort? Not only prayer, an enlightened understanding. Let's look at that verse 18 very briefly. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened. Congregation, the pathway to true comfort is not a mystical experience. It's a solid revelation of God's truths to your mind through the Spirit of God. Notice the emphasis that the Apostle Paul places in these few words on knowing. Verse 17, the spirit of the revelation in the knowledge of Him. Your eyes of your understanding, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. The eye is to our body, as our mind is to our soul. I perceive things with my eye that affects my body. So I perceive God's truth with my mind affects my soul. Pray that the Holy Spirit will be the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. True religion has everything to do with the enlightening of our minds. In a fallen state, our mind is darkened, blinded. It is prejudiced, it is biased, it is enfeebled, it is perverted. All these words describe the fallen mind. And it's only in the grace of God that our minds are renewed. Our minds are enlightened. Our minds are receiving fresh understanding in God and in ourselves. And that affects your will. And that affects your affections. The affections of love and the affections of hatred and the affections of desire and hunger and the longings for peace is all when our minds are enlightened with the knowledge of God's grace. There's all kinds of wrong understanding about the spirit of revelation. I'm here for a moment, take Philpott on the pulpit with me, as he has enlightened my understanding already many years ago on something that I struggled with for a long time as well. What is a revelation? And what is it Paul talks about a revelation here in the knowledge of Him? And there's all kinds of wrong ideas about this biblical revelation. If you're looking for something mystical, he writes, or mysterious, or emotional, you're looking for something God has never promised in His Word, and which He rarely, if ever, gives. If you are expecting such things, you lay yourself open to delusions and deceit. Don't look for dreams, for visions, for voices from heaven, from supernatural appearances, from sights in the sky and open and outward views of Christ in His glory on the throne or Christ hanging on the cross. Don't look for those things, he writes. That's no revelation. That's imagination. No, he says, these expectations may have come from descriptions in which God's children shared how the truth affected them. And that's very true. When we describe sometimes when God is teaching us, we may use words like I saw or I heard. But that's not literal. And we must not make that literal either. And that's what Philpott is warning against. He says a revelation, he says, is when God's truth is communicated to your mind through the Word and the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, when God speaks, He brings no new revelation from heaven, and He gives us not something with His own voice from above. No, he says clearly, all truth is already given in this book, the Scripture. But when the Spirit is pleased to take away our unbelief and our ignorance and open the understanding so we can see and understand the Scriptures, that's revelation. And really the best scriptural example is those two men on the way to the Emmaus. As Jesus is opening the Scripture, right? What's happening to their mind? He opens their mind. He's just talking to them. Their hearts begin to burn. Why? They begin to see the glory of Jesus Christ. Not with voices from heaven. With a stranger talking to them. Who could have been anybody. Though he was Jesus. That's a revelation. And so let us take these thoughts along this evening. Prayerfully. Let's pray and seek as well, use the means, children of God, for the strengthening of faith. And here's where the battle often is lost, right? See, out of all beautiful truths, that is all beautiful doctrines, you've shown the gems, but is it true for me? I hear about the inheritance of the saints, but I am no saint. There's nothing saintly about me. I'm wayward, fickle, earthly minded, feel drawn away and dominated often by my earthly lusts, struggle to get my feet off the ground, so bound and cleaving to this earth, prone to wander. I feel more entitled to hell than entitled to the table of the Lord. How can I believe this is true for me? Yeah, those are the struggles. For that also, Jesus instituted the table of the Lord to bring before us something visual, something touchable. He knows that his people remain afflicted and poor and struggling. And he desires to lift up their eyes on high. And he does it through the word mostly. Sometimes also he stoops to us. And he does it in the sacrament. Something visual. Something we can sense with our senses. To help our faith. That what he wrote here is true. Forevermore. Amen. Beloved Lord Jesus and Father of all glory, lead thou us, thy children, here among us also. Yea, even make those who have no knowledge of thy calling in their own hearts to see something of the summit of this beautiful truth. Lord, there is so much need for this spirit of wisdom and revelation and to receive the knowledge of him in all these glorious aspects of the ascended Savior. Lord, let the comfort of this word abide with us. May our hearts have become burning also. And we look at these glorious truths. And may that also, Lord, be as a way to prepare us. Prepare us for thee. Wean our hearts away from the world. Quicken that which is dead in trespasses and sin. And hear us, Lord, in the forgiveness of all our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalter 353. It's not one of the ascension psalms, but certainly deals with the ascension truth. Now Israel may say that in truth, if that the Lord had not a right maintained, and cruel men arose against us to strife, we surely had been swallowed up alive. 353. All three verses. Receive the blessing of the ascended and eternal God and Father, Son and Holy Spirit, and let us go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Ghost, be with you all. Amen.